Turn, if you would, please, over to the book of Daniel. And we invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. We finished last time by mentioning the fact that the angels of the Lord conveyed Lazarus into Abraham's bosom upon his death. Hollywood often portrays an angelic presence at death by a beam of light, which radiates from heaven, and the person who is about to die then takes on a bright aura or glow. On the other hand, Charles Dickens wrote of the spirit of Christmas future, which was a black cloaked spirit with a very bony finger. And of course, we are all familiar with what we often call the Grim Reaper. Our imagination pictures a skeletal figure clothed in a black robe with a generous hood covering, and covering that face and holding a sickle or a scythe in his hand. And supposedly, when death comes, the reaper swings the sickle in a reaping motion and the victim is cut down, as it were. Now, are angels instrumental in bringing death to all the living? That I'm not absolutely sure of. And yet there is no question that biblically we are told that angels do indeed cause men to die. Angels, therefore, can not only preserve human life, but they are also permitted to take human life. And both aspects will be illustrated for us tonight as we continue our study on angels. And so the title of the message is Angels, and it is part 6. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for those who are able to be here tonight. And we ask that you would just speak to our hearts as we study these things and open up our minds and cause us to remember things which we've already studied. And help us to put all these pieces together so we'll have an accurate picture of the angelic creature. And Lord, what you allow them to do and the powers that you grant them, who they are, what they do, and Lord, their service to you. So just bless our time and be with the sick and afflicted. Bless them. And we pray for the bereaved that you would comfort them. We ask that you continue to bless our church. And Lord, we pray that you'd add to our number and help us to reach out into our community and around the world. Lord, cause us tonight to worship you in spirit and in truth. We come together in your name and thank you for being here with us. And we just want to honor you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thinking about angels, again, there are 7 items that I want to bring to your attention tonight, 7 locations that we will look at. Daniel chapter 3 is the first event that we would like to consider. And I'm going to direct your attention to chapter 3, verse 28, of which we'll read in just a moment with a few related verses alongside of it. But you know well of 3 Hebrew children who were carried away into Babylonian captivity by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And at a point in time that Nebuchadnezzar, he was full of himself and made a statue and ordered that everyone should bow unto that statue at the sound of all the music. And these 3 men would not do it. And of course, as a result, they were cast into the burning, fiery furnace. And notice verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Look back to verse 23. These 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking into the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." That's what he's talking about when we looked into verse 28 about how God sent his angel to deliver these 3 men from the burning fiery furnace. And so, you know, they went in, they came out, and God just watched over them and protected them. Now, what we find is this angel was sent. Nebuchadnezzar declares that this one was like the form of the Son of God. I don't know how he would be able to determine that, but he, in his thoughts, considered that to be the one like the Son. But we know that the Scripture calls this one an angel. It's a declaration of an angel that had come and was protecting them. Now, we had made comment about this in time past, that sometimes a Jesus appears in the Old Testament. It's called a theophany. And in this instance, it may well have been the Lord Jesus Christ who was there, who set these guys free, and or it may not have been. If it was, it's no problem with us. In those other places, he was termed an angel, and the Scripture depicts him with that terminology as an angel. And I would not try to build a verse, a doctrine off of this single verse. But there are many other verses that speak about the angels and what they can do and what they can't do, and the preserving of life and the taking of life. And so, but the word was termed here, and so I use this passage to point out that as they were tossed in the burning fiery furnace, God did send an angel. That being the case, this one that was sent overruled the natural processes. Because the last time I checked, anybody that falls into a burning fiery furnace is going to be consumed by the flame. That's what takes place. Our flesh will burn at a certain temperature. But when these three guys were cast in there, combustion did not occur. They did not catch on fire. Chemical changes did not happen when heat was exposed to the flesh. And even the clinging of the odor of the burn and of the smoke and the smell of a fiery furnace like that did not even cling to their clothes. And so obviously this one that was sent, this angel, had some control over the effect of the physical universe and the prevention of the burning of flesh and the physical properties that would have been changed when fire is exposed to it. If you look back into verse 22, we find that really, when you consider this, that this physical intervention was only for specific people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the burning fiery furnace by some of the strongest and greatest men of valor that Nebuchadnezzar had. Well, these three were spared. However, verse 22 says, "Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And what that means is the angel did nothing for those people that cast in the three Hebrew children, but only preserved a specific number, those three that were there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you want to even think about it in a sense of numbers, it was 1 to 3. One angel, three men had the task to take care of in preventing all the effects of flame upon the human body. And so we see just this first example that the angel of God was sent and these lives were preserved. We spoke of in times past about the guardian angels. And I do believe that God has given us guardian angels. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him. Haven't you ever noticed that sometimes there'll be like a large building will catch on fire and some succumb and some do not, when they should have? Or even when you think of what happened years ago in the attack at 9/11 and the Twin Towers fell and all that rubble came down, some survived, many did not, but some did in miraculous fashion. And so obviously there are times when God spares individuals and He uses angels to do so. That's kind of what we're following in our thought pattern here tonight. So that was number one. Then go over to chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6, and notice the second account of the Scripture. As we consider now what angels can do in preserving life or allowing men to die and taking human life, Daniel chapter 6, verse 22. You know the story, how that Daniel was a great man in Babylon, and the other people became jealous of him, wanted to find fault against him so they could bring him down, but they couldn't find anything to accuse him of. I mean, this man was a great man of integrity. And they figured out that the only way they can bring accusation against him is in regard to his religion. And Daniel was in the habit of praying unto God three times a day with his window open, face open, and he would face Jerusalem, and he would pray three times a day to Jehovah. And so the princes knew that that was the way to catch him. So they went to the king and played upon his pride and his arrogance to where he made a decree where no one could ask any question, any favor of any god or man except for of the king for 30 days. And the scripture says that when Daniel knew that the decree was signed, that he did as he always did. He prayed toward God and three times a day. And of course, those people gathered around his window, saw him do it, made that claim unto the king, and he was found guilty, of course. He had broken that decree, and the judgment was he would be cast into a den of lions. And I'm always careful, for many years ago, I call it a den of lions because there's a difference between a den of lions and a lion's den. A lion's den may not have lions in it. But when you have a den of lions, then that means that lions are there. And I heard that many, many years ago, and I always try to be very careful to make sure he was cast into a den of lions. And notice in verse 22, we know the story, you know the story, how that God preserved Daniel's life. The king went very early in the morning to see if Daniel was alive and cried out to Daniel, and he said, O king, live forever. The response in verse 22 is, and David, as Daniel speaks to the king, he says, My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Now what do we find here that this angel does? This angel sent from God to protect Daniel the prophet. And cast into a den of lions. These lions are hungry. That's what they were. They were natural beasts who devour flesh. And what did the angel do? Scripture says that shut the mouths of the lion. Now, what it is this angel hindered the natural process. There had to be some sort of physical intervention, some capacity. The angel came and stopped what would have naturally occurred. Now, was it a change in the lion's nature so that all of a sudden the lion was not hungry, or that it did not desire to eat human flesh? Or was it actually that the angel actually held the jaws of the lion shut? I do not know. What I do know is that Daniel states that God sent this angel and that the angel had shut the lion's mouths. That means that the angel had some control over the physical being of the lions. Now consider again in Numbers, as the angel was 1 to 3 with the men cast into the burning fiery furnace, we have one angel to a den of lions. And so if I should visit you at your house and you have 4 or 5 dogs in your house and they're pretty vicious and they go to attack me, you only have 2 hands, right? I mean, you can only hold one dog back and hold the other dog back or hold their jaws shut. Well, there's no problem with an angel to take care of a den of lions because, I don't know how many lions were in the den, but there were a number of them, and a good number of them, by the way, and we'll point out why that is in just a moment. But one angel was able to shut the mouths of all those lions so that Daniel would be preserved. Now, just like it was in the burning fiery furnace, there was an intervention here that was very specific. In other words, it was limited. Look at verse 24. Because after Daniel was delivered, the king, being upset with, after he figured out that he was manipulated by these rulers, well, notice what it says in verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Notice, them, their children, and their wives. So we're talking about a good number of individuals, and the lions had mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they that came at the bottom of the den. And so just like the angel had delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but allowed those big, strong, burly soldiers to be slain by the fire, God delivers Daniel from all those vicious, hungry lions. But when those men came down, and their wives came down, and their children were there, that lions had free rein, no angel holding him back then, and they chewed them all to bits, and all their bones were broken. And so there were a number of lions in order to devour all those people. So when you think about it, God just performed a great work sending his angel to protect Daniel. You say, do you really believe that? Yes, I do. I believe in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being delivered from the fire. I believe that God sent his angel and delivered Daniel from the den of lions. Yet at the same time, when the angel withheld his hand and power, others were destroyed. So we see the power of angels in order to afflict or prevent human casualty. On the other hand, they can permit those things to continue. Now, look at the third case example tonight over to the book of Acts chapter 5. One of the purposes of following the verses in the manner of which I've laid them out is to demonstrate progressively not only who they are and their character, but what they do. And what we have seen is that they were able to do some things. They delivered messages and so forth. Now we see that they can, as we look at these verses, more and more we find that they can manipulate the physical universe. Now here in Acts chapter 5, we have where the apostles are in prison, and the angel is going to come and release these apostles. And I just want you to notice verse 18. We'll read through verse 20. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to all, or to the people, all the words of this life. What do you find here? Very simply, you find a physical manipulation. The doors which were locked were unlocked, and that without keys. It says that the angel opened the prison doors. And so these doors were opened up. Physical manipulation. The apostles were released, and only the apostles. They didn't empty the prison. They didn't let every captive go free. Just these apostles were set free. Again, a very limited expression, but the apostles were set free because this angel comes, opens up the door, brings them out, gives them instruction, as we found in verse 20 and we already have read, about how they're to go and they're to preach. Now notice in verse 22 and verse 23 that all this was done by stealth. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. How marvelous is that when you read these passages? How that the angel came as the guards were at the door, and the doors were locked. And yet the angel unlocked the doors, brought the prisoners out, right past the guards. The guards didn't see, the guards didn't hear, the guards did not perceive. The doors were locked once again, and when they came looking for the apostles, everything seemed pretty good until they opened up the door and the place was empty. And you say, well, they were just dematerialized and brought out, and no, it wasn't dematerialized because it says that they opened up the prison doors. And so the angel opened up the doors, but obviously there was a matter in which they prevented the keepers from detecting, from hearing, from seeing. That's what an angel of the Lord can do. And so let these apostles out of prison. In like fashion, the fourth example is found in Acts chapter 12. If you would turn over there. And this is when Peter had been cast into prison, and he was going to be executed. And the passage reads from verse 6 down through verse 11, Acts 12. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, notice, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. I mean, they had a good watch upon him, didn't they? And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now when Peter was come to himself, these things start to make sense to him. He said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." So here in Acts chapter 12, what do you find? Don't you find more physical manipulation? Peter's in guard. He has guard on each side of him. He's in chains. Keepers at the door. I mean, this whole prison complex, they're down in the bowels of the prison. And the angel of God comes. And light shines in the prison. Who sees it? Just Peter. He hits Peter on the side, wakes him up, bumps him. Just jabs him. "Hey, come on, time to get up." Wakes up, the chains fall off. Guard's still asleep. Doors open up and out they go. He thinks he sees a vision. Now, certainly any of us would think, well, boy, this is quite a dream. And then when they get out there to that iron gate, you know, it's kind of like one of those eyes. You go up to Kroger's, you know, them doors walk up and it's got that electric, the door opens. "We're pretty good out here. You come up here, we'll get the door for you." And well, there was nobody there at the door that night, no electric eye. The door opens up itself. Gate opens up and he gets out and is free. Notice that only Peter's released, not everybody in the prison, just one man. And the angel of the Lord was sent to release Peter from prison. Instructions were given unto him. He was to go to the disciples, and that's exactly what he did. But notice down in verse 18 and verse 19, again, the matter of stealth. "Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter." And you can kind of understand that. "And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death." I mean, they had no idea what happened to the guy. Can you imagine those two guys that were on each side of him? All of a sudden, the guy was gone. Now, maybe they were asleep, just like Peter was asleep and didn't think it was any problem. When they woke up, the guy was gone. Examine the doorkeepers. We don't know what happened to him, how he got out. We have no idea. Well, we know the angel of God brought him out, didn't he? And it was because the angel of God could manipulate the physical universe and could also shield the other prisoners and the guards from understanding what was going on. So in an offensive sense, you realize that Peter was released. Defensively, the guards never woke up or they never sensed what was going on. And so he was completely delivered. All that's physical manipulation. You realize that such could be the case, that if you were arrested and stuck into the deep, dark recesses of 201 Poplar down there below, behind all those guards and thick glass and all that kind of thing down there. You know, if God wanted to, he could bring you out by the angel of the Lord, and they would in the morning be scratching their heads saying, "What in the world happened to that person?" Could God do it? Absolutely. How would he do it? He can do it any way he wants, but in this case, he sent an angel of the Lord. And so we see that the apostles were released from prison by the angel of the Lord. Peter was released from prison by the angel of the Lord. And so let us continue. I have three more things I would like to share with you. Number five, go back to Psalm 78. As we continue to think about the effect that angels can have upon human beings and upon nature, upon the things of this world. Psalm 78, I direct your attention to verse 49. Says, "He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them." And what we find here is a mention of angels who really, in essence, are messengers of evil things. Not that these are bad angels. These are good angels, elect angels, but used of God, sent unto God to bring judgment. The judgment and wrath of God upon evildoers. And so God would bring upon them his anger, his wrath, and his indignation and trouble by angels who would deliver that evil unto them, these bad things that were about to happen. Now, the context here is God's judgment upon Egypt. And so you can read that from verse 43 all the way through verse 51. But verse 49 through verse 51 is a summary. So we read verse 49, how God sent evil angels among them. Look at verse 50. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, and their chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. All the plagues that occurred in Egypt at the hand of angels. The death of the firstborn at the hands of angels. And so God sent his angels to perform things that we would consider as being bad things, evil things. And so can God send his messengers, the angels, to bring forth judgment upon men? Yes, he can. Yes, he has. And he will most likely do it again. Can God use angels to prevent harm? Yes. Protect? Yes. Deliver? Absolutely. Can God use those angels to also bring judgment and trouble? Yes. The angels are able to do these things. Remember, they're greater than men in power and in might. They are higher in the created order. And though they are spirit beings, they sometimes appear in human form. They can be touched and so forth. They are mistaken as human beings. And they can manipulate the physical world. And there are so many more verses that we'll be looking into in days to come. But these two others that I want to direct your attention to tonight, go back to Genesis chapter 19. This is number 6. Genesis chapter 19. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, verse 1 and following is the account of when the angels come to Sodom to check things out and to deal with Lot and bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, there's an earlier appearance of these very same angels that's recorded in chapter 18 in verse 2 down through verse 8. As a matter of fact, thinking about these matters, look back to chapter 18 for just a moment and notice as they came to Abraham, they came in human form. Abraham was standing in his tent door in the heat of the day in verse 1, and it says, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Abraham sees these three guys coming, and he goes and greets them like anyone would. They're called three men. Verse 3, they responded as men and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away. I pray thee, from thy servant. He treats them just like everybody else. He just sees them as travelers. Then verse 8, you'll find that they ate like men. He went off and prepared a meal for them. And it says, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree and they did eat. These three, who we know will be angels of God and are angels of God, and I believe one's a theophany, ate. They looked like men, dressed like men, responded as men, ate like men. They walked like men. In verse 16, the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. What happens? There's a discussion there at the end of that chapter between the Lord and Abraham. But one stays with Abraham, and he's called that Abraham was still standing yet with the Lord. That appears to be the theophany, that Christ was with him at that point. But the other two angels went on ahead. So we pick it up in chapter 19. Notice these two angels come to Sodom to check things out. Verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. He bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And so these two angels come. He sees them. They to him, they're just like any other traveler. And notice in verse 2 and verse 3, again, they're treated like men and they respond like men. And he said, behold, now my lords, turn in, I pray you, unto your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet. Ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and they'd bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. You know about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, that the men of the city compassed the house round about. They wanted to afflict these two visitors who had visited Lot that night, and they wanted to mistreat them and abuse them. And Lot tries to defend them, protect them, and goes out and tries to calm down the people of the city. And in verse 10, it says that they were going to break near the door. It says that, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. As these people of the city were getting ready to crash the door, they're going to take care of Lot too, since he wasn't playing along with them. And they were trying to get to these two visitors that they did not know were angels, but they were angels of God, the scripture says. They reached out, grabbed Lot, brought him inside the door, and then verse 11 says that they caused them which were outside the door to become blind. And they smote the men of that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Two angels smite these people with blindness. Can angels affect the human creature? Absolutely. Can it affect the human nature and all the things that the body can do? Yes, because they cause these people to become blind. Later we find in verse 16 that they physically escorted Lot and his family out of the city. It says, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. I mean, they just grabbed him by the arms and said, let's go. Started dragging him out of town. These were angels that did this. And then in verse 13, we know that God will use these angels to bring judgment upon the cities, because it says, the angels speaking to Lot, explaining what's going to happen, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. These two angels that had been eating with Abraham, the one stayed behind. Abraham stood yet before the Lord. These two angels came to Sodom to check things out. They're going to destroy the city. Then notice verse 22. They brought him out, sent him on their way, and he says, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come hither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. God used those angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire came down out of heaven, and it was all consumed. You see all the interaction there that the angel has? They have an interaction with Lot, with his daughters. They caused the people at the house to become blind, and physically laid hands upon them to drag them out of the city. Can angels come in human appearance with physical force be able to do those things? Yes, they can. Can they manipulate the human being? Yes, they can. And so we find that they can preserve, they can bring evil or bad things, and they can perform physical involvement, even judgment, such as blindness and so many other things which we'll see in the days to come. One other example, number 7, turn to the Numbers chapter 22. This is the final example for tonight, and I'll be done. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 22 and following deals with the story of the account of Balaam. And as the children of Israel were coming close to and coming into the land of Canaan, Balak had sent for Balaam to come curse the children of Israel. And Balaam the prophet, although God told him not to, decided that he was going to curse the children of Israel. And this is the matter of Balaam and his donkey. And notice what we find in this passage. Just pick it up in verse 22, Numbers chapter 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And so Balaam heads out, God's angry, sends the angel of the Lord down to become an adversary. Look at verse 23. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. And so the angel is shown as a standing there with his sword drawn, ready to slay Balaam, and the donkey sees the angel. And the donkey saw it, but Balaam did not. And his sword was drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way, and he went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. And so you know the story, how the donkey keeps seeing the angel and keeps diverting, doing what he can. He runs into the wall, falls down on his knees. I mean, he does everything to keep from passing underneath this angel, because the angel is there with the sword drawn. So verse 31, finally, after Balaam keeps whooping the donkey all the time and the donkey speaks to him, it says in verse 31, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face." Now then there was communication with the angel, because the angel speaks and says, verse 32, skip a little bit, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way was perverse before me." Notice what could have happened. "And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times." Notice, "Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive." And what that means is, and I know it's still the providence of God that the ass should be able to see and to go out into the field or to slam against the wall or to drop to her knees, but the angel makes it very clear. The angel standing in the way with the sword drawn, if Balaam would have continued in his way. And the imagery is very clear. The angel would have brought down his sword and Balaam would have died. The angel of the Lord would have smitten him in his very spot. You see, the angels can take human life when directed by God to do so. So it's not altogether an improper imagery to think of the angel of death, of the grim reaper with a scythe, cutting down the souls of men. Then this isn't the only passage where these things are expressed, but we look at these seven elements tonight just to indicate once more the angels are more than just a pretty picture and someone that flies around with wings and all that kind of thing. You know, I'll tell you, the angels can manipulate the physical universe and can do things to men and can prevent things from happening to men. And we will see as time progresses, as we go through the remainder of the verses, even to the microscopic level. And that's amazing, isn't it? And so we see just another portion of these angels tonight. Time is up, and these things are finished for tonight. These seven items, we'll continue next time as we get deeper and deeper into the events that angels can produce. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? I trust you're learning some things about the angels and their power, and so we just need to have a right perspective of who they are and what they can do. Father, tonight we ask you to bless your word, give us understanding hearts and minds. Again, thank you for your grace toward us. Thank you for the angels which encamp about us and protect us. And yet we know they can also be used to bring judgment. I ask, O God, that we be found faithful and your mercy would be upon us, that the angels would be for protection and not for wrath. Cause us to love you and to be drawn to you. We pray that you'd save the lost. Speak to our hearts as we depart from this place. Cause us to be found faithful. Watch over us this week, and Lord, may we live it for you. Just forgive us where we fall short. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?